Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we come to a text, and I'd like to read the whole text. We're going to cover it all today and go through this entire passage. And I want to draw a number of key elements out and different principles from the text itself so you can see what it is the Lord has to say about the care of widows in Christ's church. Starting at verse 3, listen to the reading of the Word of God. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are really widows. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that the preaching and the teaching of your word will be clear and accurate. We pray, Lord, we get the gist and the heart of what you have for us in this passage, as you brought it to Paul's mind, and he wrote this letter many, many years ago and sent it to Timothy in the church at Ephesus. We pray, Lord, as it was a blessing there and gave strength and health to them, so, Lord, that it will help us as we seek to minister to those in our midst who are widows indeed. We thank you now in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, the care of widows has always been close to the heart of God. And I'm going to take you through a series of verses here in short order that just elucidates the way that God feels about widows and orphans. And we'll look at a number of these passages from the Old Testament. But there's one New Testament passage in particular from the book of James, in the first chapter of James, verse 21. And I think this is a very fitting passage, just that kind of summarizes all these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And it simply says this, that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There you go, one verse. Here is the church's ministry to those that are needy and in situations that are not of their own doing. There's death that's come into the life of these people, and parents have died in the case of the orphans, or a husband has died in the case of a widow. And so in that respect, the church has a ministry to those who are in these needy situations. They need to care for them, and there are certain essential precepts to follow in the midst of this ministry to widows and orphans. Now, Paul, in particular, takes up the instruction here, well, how do we care for the widows? And I'm going to explain here in short order, too, that the word widow in Greek was a little broader than the way we interpret widow in English. In English, when we think of the word widow, we think of a woman whose husband has died, and that's kind of it. It's a very narrow definition. The word widow in Greek is much broader, and it's any woman who has experienced the death of a spouse, any woman who's been deserted by an unbelieving spouse or even a believer who's fallen under church discipline, or any woman who's been divorced. And so when you have that broader picture in mind, which is what is coming out of this text, in the Greek text here, then we see it as a bigger ministry of the church, that we're ministering to women in all these situations when they're in a needy problem. Now, Paul gives Timothy five essential precepts to follow. I've listed them out in the text. They're pretty simple. That we're to show honor, that there's to be regard, care, honor, tenderness for those women who are amongst us, and in particular for those women who are needy. Secondly, we're to evaluate the needs. At first, as a family, and then secondly, as a church. How can we help in this situation? Sometimes that means writing a check, and sometimes it means doing something entirely different. Maybe sometimes it means coming over and fixing something, or sometimes it means coming alongside and helping in the midst of that situation. But in every situation, there should be some evaluation. How can we help? Thirdly, that there is support given in certain situations, and Paul lays it out here. Well, what are the certain situations? Fourth, that remarriage is encouraged. And I was talking to my own wife and children around the table today. Well, what does that mean to encourage marriage? Well, it doesn't mean just standing in the pulpit saying, well, ladies, you should get married. It means that the church is coming alongside and helping in some way or another in helping a woman who wants to be married to find a husband. And then fifth, family should be involved, and that just repeats the basic principle that first and foremost, it's a family responsibility, and then secondly, it's the church's responsibility to care for widows. And so we'll go through the passage here and get into all of those. Now, let's in a general way, how should women be treated? How should they be treated? Now, as a father, I've had to train my boys to treat their sisters in certain ways. And sadly, I've had to confiscate certain items that in their zeal to play with their sisters, they've gotten a little carried away. And so all of these have made it into my top dresser drawer. And that's where confiscated items go. Well, first and foremost, there is a collection of squirt guns of various colors and calibers. Those were confiscated during one raging battle. There was a racquetball, which is being used inappropriately, not on the court, but being used to pummel a sister. There was a nice wooden knife. It's actually not, they weren't being threatened or anything, but it was a little dangerous, and I quickly confiscated it when I realized somebody's going to get hurt here. There were a set of handcuffs that were being used inappropriately. And lastly, and the most favorite item in our household, is a little plastic cobra that made it into one of the girls' bed sheets. All right, how are men to treat their women folk, and in particular, how are the sons to treat their sisters? Well, obviously not by using any of those devices, because any good and earnest father should confiscate them. Well, the answer is that Christianity has always, always distinguished itself. In whatever country you go to, in whatever culture you go to, As the gospel goes forward, Christianity has distinguished itself as honoring women, honoring the place and the role that they have in families and in the church. That is the bottom line. And in every setting you could go to, you will find that. That's not to depreciate the concept of headship, because the Bible clearly teaches that headship is a part of family life. And that the role of a helpmate is the godly complement to headship. That husband and wife work together. The husband bears responsibility before God as being a provider and a protector and a patriarch and a priest for his family. And the woman is to be his helper. They work as joint heirs who are both Christians. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And it is not in gradations as if the men were higher. For we are fellow Christians, fellow heirs in the grace of life. And so, the role of helpmate for the wife, the role of mother, and the role of daughter are exalted in the Christian church. And that's the way it should be here, as well as in all Christian churches. That is the prevailing teaching of the Bible when it comes to how do we treat women. And how should they be treated in Christ's church in particular. And so now, Paul takes up this whole issue, which is dealing with a certain segment of women in the New Testament church, and that is those women who were called widows. And so notice right out, he says in verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows, who are truly widows. Now, he's making a little bit of a distinction here, and he's saying that there are some widows who may be in the midst of dad situations or difficulties, and they may have different family members who can provide for them and help them. He's saying that there are others who may step into the situation before the church and who may help in the midst of this. However, there are some widows who are all alone in life. There's no father to help them that they can go back to. There's no brother that they can go to. There's no extended family members. There's no children. There are no grandchildren. It's just them. They're all alone. And so when he makes this distinction, who are truly widows, or in the King James or in various other translations, it says widows indeed, then that's the distinction he's making. That there are some ladies who just have no one to turn to. And so in that scenario, the church needs to, in particular, step up and to be a help to them. Now, that doesn't mean that the church can't help ladies in other situations. Indeed, the elders and the deacons of the church may decide to do that very thing, or individual families in the church may decide to do that very thing. But in particular, those who are widows indeed, we have an obligation before God. So, how does God feel about widows and orphans? Let me just give you a number of texts. You can write down the references, think about them later. But here they are. Exodus 22, verse 22 through 24. The Lord says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. And if you do mistreat them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall burn." And that's a pretty heavy-duty passage in my book. My wrath shall burn. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 17 to 18, "You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there." And so the Israelite men were to realize, if I take advantage of this widow over here and I take her garment in pledge for money she owes me or something that she borrowed from me, and I'm keeping that, then I'm hindering this woman, and I ought to remember I was in need at one time too. And so the instruction is, men in particular, to be soft-hearted and tender toward womenfolk in general and widows in particular. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 19, "Cursed is anyone who perverts the justice due to the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen." So that was in the context of the worship of the church in Deuteronomy, the second reading of the law. In Psalm 68, verse 5, "God is the father of the fatherless, the protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." Psalm 146, verse 9, "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." Isaiah 1, verse 16 and 17, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, bring justice to the fatherless, and plead the widow's cause." And lastly, the verse I've already quoted from James 1, verse 27. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to, and specifically toward the widows, to visit the widows in their affliction." So this is God's teaching on this whole matter, and I've given you a bunch of Old Testament passages and just one new, but there are also plenty of New Testament passages that illustrate the same basic principle, that God is concerned for the widow and for the orphan, and they are close to his heart. And if you take advantage of them, look out, because God's wrath will burn. And so that's a pretty straightforward picture of God's attitude on this matter. And so women are to be honored, and in particular those widows, and also beyond that, those who are needy widows with no one else to turn to. Verse 4 through 8, the church is to evaluate the needs of those who become widows. If someone's in our midst and they come to the church and they are a widow, or someone is a member of this church and they become a widow and their husband dies, then the church should step right up and say, okay, let's take a look at your needs here. What needs to be done? And so Paul writes a number of admonitions here. "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness so their own household or to their own household, and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." So what does this mean? If there's a woman who becomes a widow and she has children and grandchildren, notably grown children and grandchildren, she's aged, her husband is dead, there's no male covering, so who should come along and be a blessing and help her? Her children and her grandchildren, first and foremost. And so the teaching of Scripture is that there is a family jurisdiction that's operational in terms of life, and that families should be the ones who come alongside in terms of the first order of business to help out. Beyond that, we're going to see how also the women, how the church are to come and to help the women who are in these situations as well. But hold on just for a minute, we'll get there. So the primary responsibility is for the family. Now, verse 5. "She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." So here, Paul's setting up a little contrast. He's talking about the widow who is all alone. That's the widow indeed. No children, no grandchildren, no family members to go to. Totally dependent upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And then he also makes the distinction that she's pleasing in the sight of God. She's one who set her hope on God and continues in prayers and supplications night and day, which means continually. That's what that expression means, just all the time. Now, we have an example of a woman who did that before the culmination of the New Testament age, and that was a woman who was in the Jewish temple, who was a prophetess by the name of Anna. And when Jesus was a little baby, he was presented on the eighth day for his blessing in the temple, and there a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84 years old. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer, with prayer night and day. Well, here's an illustration of this kind of person, of a widow indeed, who was also a very godly woman, who the church should come alongside and help in the midst of her affliction, because there are no living family members to step up to the plate and help her. And so that would be an example of someone who is a widow indeed, someone who's left all alone. Now, the contrast is set up. Well, what about those ladies who are self-indulgent, not those who are serving? And so Paul is simply giving here another discriminating factor between those women who are deserving of help and those who might prove to be undeserving of help. Now, the church could still decide to help the undeserving one for a short time or for a short period of time to help them get over some difficulty. But the ongoing support of the church is for those who are widows indeed, who have shown themselves to be godly women. And so that is the discriminating factor that he gives here. She who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. And so Paul then says, command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. Timothy is the pastor, has a responsibility to take all that Paul's given and to teach that throughout his own church and to send the letter in a circular way through all the other churches. So it's the same thing as taught there. Command these things as well to the churches, to the congregation, to their families, to the widows themselves. Now, notice verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, this is a very strongly worded verse, don't you agree? Now, this is pretty solid in terms of giving a rendition on what God thinks about the matter of the responsibility of family leaders. We're to provide for our own relatives, and especially for members of our own household, a son or a daughter or a wife and so on. I think this speaks of the moral responsibility that heads of households have, for example, to provide resources in case they should die. For example, having a life insurance policy or having certain properties or savings that could be used in a time of calamity when you didn't expect it and the husband dies and the wife is left alone. Oftentimes, if the husband is the sole source of income for that family, well, that brings a double difficulty into the family because not only is the husband gone, but also the income. And so it puts a moral responsibility upon the heads of households to provide in that way and to have something set aside for the purpose of if that happens. Now, it was widely practiced and known amongst the pagans as well as the Christians that family care ought to be done. In fact, I found a couple quotes from pagan philosophers. Here's one from Philo, who lived at the time of Paul. He said, when old storks become unable to fly, they remain in their nests and are fed by their children, who go to endless exertions to provide their food because of their piety. Well, he's using an illustration from the animal kingdom of these young storks bringing food then to the old storks. And in a way that's pietistic and in a good and kindly way, giving food to their father and mother. So that's interesting. Aristotle, who lived about 400 years before that, had this to say. It would be thought in the matter of food, we should help our parents before all others, since we owe our nourishment to them. And it is more honorable to help in this respect the authors of our being even before ourselves. And so it's easy to see how the church also embraced the same teaching with all the verses of the Old Testament that I read just a little bit ago. And then even the pagan nations having the same understanding that there ought to be some care for aged fathers and mothers, and in particular, those mothers who are widows. Now, you and I know that none of this is easy, because sometimes a mother who is a widow doesn't want to come and live at our family. And we've made certain decisions and certain ways of doing things, and that mom may say, well, you know, I really don't want to be a burden to you, or I don't really want to come. And so it's just hard and it's awkward and all of that, but still, we have an obligation to work out some way, some means of helping out. And so that's the basic principle that underlies this verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Denied the faith doesn't mean that you're no longer a Christian. What it means there is that you're not acting like a Christian. Because Christians should be ministering to those who are widows in their midst, in particular, those who are of their own household. And then it goes on to say it is worse than an unbeliever, and is simply saying that even the unbeliever understands their responsibility of caring for widows. And so how much more then should Christians be doing that very thing? I was reminded as I was reading in Matthew Henry this week, just reading on this passage and thinking about it, of something that he said, and he pointed out that when it came to the cross, when Jesus was there on the cross, nailed to it, he only spoke to three people when he was on the cross. He spoke to the thief that was next to him, who believed in faith, and he pardoned him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He spoke to his mother Mary, who was standing at the foot of the cross, and he said to her, he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then thirdly, he spoke to the Apostle John, who was standing next to Mary, the only one of the disciples who was there at Calvary at the cross. And he said to him, "Behold your mother." And so it writes, or John actually records in his own gospel, John 19, verse 26 and 27. "And from that hour, the disciple," meaning himself, "took her," meaning Mary, "into his own home." And so here you see the kindness and the purpose of the Lord Jesus. Here he is dying for the sake of all of God's people, and he takes time to give a word of instruction to one of his own followers, "Take care of my mother." Pretty amazing testimony of the Lord Jesus in such an event. Just a few weeks ago, I had opportunity to put some of these principles into practice in my own life. I have a couple of aunts on my father's side, my Aunt Ruth and my Aunt Joan. And as we were traveling back to the east, to Massachusetts, I knew that our route home would take us through New York. And so I purposed that we would stop and see my Aunt Joan. And so I called her up on the phone and said, "Hi, Aunt Joan, this is your nephew, Marcus." And she was very happy to hear from me. And she said, "It's great to hear from you, but you know that it's been 10 years since I've heard from you." And it was like a knife going right into my chest when I realized it had been 10 years since I had even spoken to my aunt and called her on the phone. So that was the first thing. And then we were talking, and I was asking for her help in finding my grandparents' gravesite. And so she did all kinds of work and found out where it was. And she said afterwards, "Let's go out for a very special lunch." And I said, "Great, I really like to get a certain kind of sandwich." I remember getting there in upstate New York called a White Hot. And if we could go to a restaurant like that, that would be great. And she said, "Great, my treat." And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, your treat? I'm bringing 9 people in my big van, and you're my widowed aunt, and you're taking me out? I'm thinking all this. And as time went along, I didn't say anything, and so we hung up after a while, and I just let it lie, thinking to myself, well, I'm going to have to take care of that. Well, I get an email a few days later, and she says, "I'm sorry, but the brakes went out on my car, and I'm not going to be able to take us to lunch." And so I quickly instructed one of my daughters, send her back an email saying, "No worries, I'm taking you out." And so we had, once we got there, a wonderful lunch. And we not only found my grandparents' gravesite, which was very important to me, went to the church that my parents were married in and I was baptized in, the First Presbyterian Church in Livonia Center, New York, but we also had a wonderful lunch, my treat. And that's how I think it should be when it comes to widows who are in our own family. That we go to that extent where we're caring for those who are hindered financially, those who are needy in our midst. So we evaluate needs. And if it's necessary, we give support. Verses 9 and 10. Look at what Paul recommends. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Well, that's a pretty long list. So there's 7 items on that list of different things that are to be considered. Well, what's going on here? Well, Paul's talking about how besides giving physical help in terms of a check or finances or something like that, that the Church of Jesus Christ also has the opportunity to put women who are older and experienced godly women to work and to put them to work in serving and ministering to the younger women of the congregation and to the children of the congregation, doing various things here and there as needed. And that's what it refers to when it says, let a widow be enrolled. Or in some translations it says, well, put the widow on the list. The list was a group of ladies, all widows over 60 years of age, who met these qualifications and who had a ministry in the congregation to meet certain needs. Now, if there ever could be a case for women deacon, I think this is the best case, although I don't think there is a compelling case for women deacons. But here's an important verse that talks about women using their gifts and truly ministering to a whole flock of different people within the congregation in a right, good, and godly way. Now, the question comes up, well, why didn't Paul just recommend a government program at this time? I mean, the government in Rome, they had lots of money and resources. They could have come up with some way of ministering to widows in the whole nation, you would think. Well, yes, the Romans had social institutions. They had a retirement system for aged soldiers. And so if you went to the Sea of Galilee, on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, there were 10 cities called the Decapolis. The Decapolis were cities that were established by Rome for retired soldiers. And so if you do a little research on that, you'll find that's the case. That's where the old soldiers went who had finished their time in the legions and they retired on the balmy lake shores of the Sea of Galilee. What a great place to retire. Okay, so the Romans had some sensibilities of how this worked. They also had certain laws to protect citizens and slaves. But you know what? They had very, very little for women. Almost nothing. And so here's the Church of Jesus Christ stepping up to the plate and saying, this is how we take care of older women who don't have anyone to go and live with. We give them an opportunity to use their experience and their gifts in the Church of Jesus Christ. She is not less than 60 years of age. Now, I thought from pragmatic reasons, wouldn't younger widows be better? I mean, younger widows have a lot more energy and they would be able to do more. But Paul's saying very specifically they have to be over 60 years. Why that? Well, because he's going to make the case that the ordinary situation for the younger widows is that they're encouraged and helped to remarry. That's the normative picture, that we should help the younger widows to find husbands and remarry. But for those older widows who are not really looking for a husband anymore, that's an opportunity to serve the Lord purposefully and single-mindedly in a ministry to the church. So that's why he says, not less than 60 years of age. Having been the wife of one husband, which is interesting, it's the same exact expression that he uses for the elders and the deacons, that they are to be the husband of one wife. And in regard to these ladies, they are to be the wife of one husband. Now, that's not implying that this was an office. It's just simply saying that they're to be devoted to the husband that they had while he was alive. Just like the elders and the deacons are to be devoted to their own wives. They have a reputation for good works. They're already known as one who serves. It also says, if she has no children, what that means is if she has no children at home with her anymore, or any children who are alive to take care of her. That's what that phrase means. That she's shown hospitality, that she has cared for the afflicted, and she's devoted herself to every good work. And if that's the case, give these ladies an opportunity to serve the Church of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's advocating here. Not a social program, not a government program, but a church program of ministry and service under the direction of the elders and the deacons and of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And for those younger women, in verses 11 through 15, then the instructions given that we're to encourage them to marry. And as I mentioned earlier, that means that there's some active, proactive work on behalf of the men and the leaders of the church in finding husbands for the younger widows. We could also extend that out to how fathers have a responsibility to help in this area for their daughters, and the church has a responsibility to help in this area for those young ladies who are in our midst. That we're to be concerned of such things, prayerful of such things, helping out in one way or another as is prudent. So verses 11 through 13, he says, but I refuse to enroll the younger widows. And so these younger widows are encouraged instead to marry. Well, why? Because they're going to probably take a vow, much like other ones who serve the church have taken vows, or that you took a vow when you joined this church, or you took a vow when you were married and so forth. There are all kinds of different vows that we take at different points in life, not all of them exactly the same. And more than likely, these ladies who are on the list took a vow. And so if they took vows and they were younger widows, then that would mean if they then forsook that, then they would be causing a problem in the church. And so Paul's eliminating that possibility. Now, let me just say, some in the Roman Catholic world have used this passage as a reason for justifying the whole practice of having young women become nuns and enter a convent and to take vows of chastity and so on. But as you can see, Paul is saying exactly the opposite. He's saying that the young women are to seek to remarry. That's the normative pattern. And nowhere does he anyway talk about an order of women who's singled out and who take vows of chastity and poverty and so on, who then serve the church. You just don't find that in the New Testament. And so this verse, or these sections of verses, this section of verses have been used in an improper way to justify the idea of nuns and convents and so on. Okay, so what is the normative picture for young widows? Well, they are to bear children. They remarry, they bear children, and they manage their households so there is no occasion for slander. Now, I want to linger over one word just for a minute here, and it's the phrase, manage their households. This is really an interesting word in the Greek text, and it's the word oikodespotein. And it's from a noun called oikodespoteo. Now, let's think about this for a minute. The word oiko is the word house. The word despoteo is the word to manage or to rule. Now, we have an English word that unfortunately has taken on some negative connotations. And so a despot is what kind of ruler? A bad ruler. Somebody who's being overly authoritarian or who's pulling rank or who's very difficult to work with. And in that respect, our English language has kind of twisted this good concept that's here in the passage. That the woman, the widow, who remarries, and in fact all women that, for that matter, have a special ministry of managing their households and turning that house into what I would call a home, a place of rest, a place of refuge, a place of blessing. That is the normative picture that we see in the New Testament and the Old for what women have opportunity to do. And men are to treasure that and value it greatly and not to scorn it. Because if they do, then they're going contrary to what is in Scripture. Now, there are some situations where it's hard to do that. We all understand there are at times exceptions, difficulties in making these things happen. We all understand that. But that is a normative picture that we find in this passage, and we can't duck it. And it is an interesting word. Now, let me just say, I don't want to get a report from any of the moms and dads of our congregation that somehow some of the sons or daughters have then gotten after their mothers wrongly by saying that she was a oikodespoteo or an oikodespotas or something like that in a negative way. So please don't let me hear any of those reports. But this is the most glorious of words for a picture that God has given of what He intends and what He wants. And then, sadly, already have some have strayed after Satan. Paul reports there are some women who have fallen into wrongdoing and have gotten themselves in trouble in these areas. They didn't follow the principles that he had given. In closing, verse 16, Paul says, "If any believing women have relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are really widows." So here he's just repeating what he said in verse 4, and that he also said in verse 8, that the first line of defense and help for a widow is her own family. And quickly behind that is the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, what are the takeaways from this sermon today? First and foremost, that the Christian church, above all other earthly organizations, has been given the instruction by God to esteem and value women. I mean, that's just as clear as can be. And we ought to make sure that that is emphasized. And we are to see women in the church as joint heirs in Christ. Secondly, as a church, we respect family jurisdictions. If there's a widow and there's someone in need, yet there are family members to help, well, then we should be encouraging those family members to do that very thing. And if there are needs that can't be fulfilled by them, then we as a church step up and we help out. We evaluate needs. And, if proper, give support. Thirdly, that we reject the statist belief that is everywhere prevalent today. That somehow it is the government's responsibility. No, brothers and sisters, it is the responsibility of godly families and of godly, God-fearing churches. It is our responsibility to meet these needs and to care for widows. And so we should reject this encroaching idea of statism and all the various responsibilities that in the past have been met by families and churches. And so there's a little bit of recovery that needs to happen in this time in which we live. And then lastly, I think it's good for us all to note the way in which Jesus, our Lord, showed forth the care of his own mother upon his death. "Woman, behold your son." And then he says to John, the apostle, "Behold your mother." That is God's heart on this matter when it comes to the care of widows in the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for the passage. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to expound it. We pray, Lord, that there's fruit that comes from it in all of our own households and all of our own lives as we think about these things and we remember maybe sometime very far in the distant future, when we're in a situation where we need to do something to help an aged, widowed mother. And so please help us, Lord, to apply the practices of the New Testament church and the principles that are contained in these scriptures. And we do pray it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.